All right, beloved, good evening. We have received a request to record this Q&A session that we have held on August 19, 2015. Our question that was asked was, what was the fruit that the woman Eve ate in the Garden of Eden? In other words, do we know, can we know, what is the forbidden fruit? Well, I say yes. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this week that you have allowed us to live through. Now, Father, as we seek to understand more of thy word and from thy precept, Lord, we ask that you will lead us and guide us in all understanding. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible there, I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and turn over to Genesis 2:16. We'll be over there in just a moment, but before that, I'll give you a little bit of an introduction. You see, the majority of people out there believe that this forbidden fruit is an apple. Now, I've often said, poor apples. And I've often wondered, why is it that everybody picks on the old apple? Well, let's look at it. And also a couple of other candidates for the forbidden fruit. And I'll tell you what I think and why. And I believe I'm standing on biblical ground here. Now, as far as the apple goes, it is highly likely that this view of the apple comes from a medieval pun. You remember the Dark Ages when the Catholics wouldn't let nobody read the Bible. You see, the Latin word for evil is malum, M-A-L-U-M. And the Latin word for apple is malus, M-A-L-U-S. It's possible that medieval monks simply played a game with the words to make the fruit which conducted evil, so to speak, malum, into the world as an apple, malus. So we can thank the Catholics for that, and there is no biblical basis whatsoever for such a notion. So even though that your little larynx box inside of your throat there is called the Adam's apple, the apple has to be out. But the apple isn't the only one picked on or considered to be the forbidden fruit. Other forbidden fruit candidates are as follows. Figs. Rabbi Nehemiah said that the fruit was a fig, as it was from fig leaves that God made garments for Adam and Eve upon expelling them from the garden. Do what? He said, by that which they were made low, were they rectified. But you see, beloved, that's where the old rabbi is wrong. He needs to go back and read his Bible. The Bible says that it was Adam and Eve, or Adam and the woman, who made their own fig leaf clothing, according to Genesis 3:7. It was God that made them garments from animal skin, Genesis 3:21. Now, since the fig tree, or rather, the fig, is a long-standing symbol of female sexuality, it enjoyed a run as a favorite understudy to the apple as a forbidden fruit during the Italian Renaissance. The most famous depiction of the fig as a forbidden fruit was painted by Michelangelo on the famous Sistine Chapel ceiling. Also, the Muslims claimed the fruit was the fig as well. Well, I think right there, by just looking at the Muslims and at the Catholics, all of them saying the forbidden fruit might have been the fig, yeah, that's off my radar right there. I don't think it was the fig. Another proponent is the pomegranate. Proponents of this theory rely on human reasoning. Since the Garden of Eden was located somewhere in what is now known as the Middle East, people of this theory suggest that the fruit was actually a pomegranate, partly because it is native to the region. Nope, there's no biblical backing there. A strange Jewish statement and belief says that the forbidden fruit was, get this, wheat. Now, wheat don't grow on trees. Rabbi Yehuda proposed that the fruit was wheat because he said a baby does not know to call its mother and father until it tastes the taste of grain. The Hebrew word for wheat has been considered to be a pun on the Hebrew word for sin. So again, this is nothing but human reasoning. There's no scriptural foundation for that understanding either, so wheat's out as well. Mushroom. A fresco, that is a painting, in a 13th century abbey in France depicts Adam and the woman in the Garden of Eden flanking a tree of knowledge that has the appearance of a gigantic psychoactive mushroom. One Terence McKenna proposed that the forbidden fruit was a reference to a psychotropic plant and mushroom. which played a central role, he theorized, in the evolution of the human brain. John Allegro also proposed the mushroom as a forbidden fruit. Okay, folks, this is nothing but fragments of an author's and a painter's and the evolutionary notion of two men. I say, no siree, Bob. Another strange notion is flesh. Now, this is absolutely out of the Bible. In the book of Enoch, chapter 1, verse 69, this is what it says. And the third was named Gadriel. He it is that showed the children of men all the blows of death, and he led astray Eve, and showed the weapons of death to the sons of men, the shield and the coat of mail, and the sword for battle, and all the weapons of death to the children of men. And from his hand they have proceeded against those who dwell on the earth from that day and forevermore. So, the proponents of this theory said the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was flesh and the methods to acquire. In other words, Adam and the woman wanted to go eat steak. Now, since this is derived from an apocryphal, that is, extra-biblical book, and is not scripture at all, I don't think there's any basis whatsoever for this viewpoint. Another view is sex. You say, what? Oh, yes. They say the forbidden fruit is not a fruit at all, but rather a metaphorical one, possibly the fruit of the womb. Sex and procreation, meaning the tree of life. For example, in his autobiography of a yogi, that ain't Yogi the Bear either, the Hindu spiritual teacher Paramahansa Yogananda cites an interpretation by his master Swami Sri Yukeshwar, whatever that is, that the Garden of Eden refers to man's body with the fruit in the center being that of the sexual organ. Now, beloved, this theory is popular among those that subscribe to the serpent seed theory. I think it is very safe for us to dismiss this absurd notion. The final candidate that we see here for the forbidden fruit is the grape. Now, this notion is popular among the Jews. Some, like Rabbi Meir, said that the fruit was the grape made into wine. The Zohar, that is a book in Jewish mysticism called Kabbalah, they explain similarly that Noah attempted but failed to rectify the sin of Adam by using grape wine for holy purposes. I don't see that right there in the Bible, but that is an interesting thought. The Midrash, which is a commentary of Bereshis Rabbah, states that the fruit was a grape, or squeezed grape, perhaps alluding to wine. Now, while some of that may be off the wall, many Bible teachers, like Peter Ruckman and myself, we truly believe that the forbidden fruit was a grape. Well, why do you believe it was a grape, you might ask? You say, you don't know, preacher, don't you know grapes don't grow on trees? Therefore, the grape cannot be a possibility, because grapes, we all know, grow on vines. But have you ever read Ezekiel 15:2, where Scripture clearly suggests that there was at one time something known as a vine tree? Is it possible then that just as God condemned the serpent to crawl in Matthew 3:14, that he also cursed the vine tree to also one day crawl as well? Consider Genesis 2:16. That's where we had you turn to earlier. Listen to God, what he said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we call this forbidden fruit, and this forbidden fruit is forbidden. There is only one fruit, beloved, in the Bible that is forbidden anywhere in all of Scripture. Numbers 6:3 says, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree. There it is again. Notice the vine is a tree. Vine tree, then what? The fruit of the vine tree equals what? Forbidden fruit. Now, why is the vine tree for a Nazarite, or the product from the vine tree, forbidden fruit? Well, understand. The vine tree is obviously forbidden fruit because why? It is a type of blood. You say, what? Look, the vine tree, or from that we get grapes. Grape juice represents blood. He said, Matthew 26:26, Jesus said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. So then, therefore, we know, as we observe the Lord's Supper, grape juice is a type of blood. So now we know that a tree is forbidden, grape juice is forbidden to the Nazarite, but if grape juice then is a type of blood, then blood should be forbidden as well, should it not? Let's turn over to Genesis 9. Notice that blood indeed is forbidden. So blood and grape juice are inseparably connected by typology. Genesis 9:4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Furthermore, it is also forbidden in the New Testament. Go over to Acts chapter 15, not only under the law, but before the law, but also after the law. Before the law, we find that blood is forbidden in Genesis 9. Under the law, it's found in Leviticus 17 that blood is forbidden. And in Acts chapter 15, under grace, wherein we live right now, blood is still forbidden. Acts 15, look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood. Now there are two items in the Bible that are forbidden to put in your mouth. One of them is blood, forbidden before the law, Genesis 9. Under the law, Leviticus 17. After the law, Acts 15. That blood is typified by grape juice. Therefore, grape juice is forbidden to a Nazarite, or one that is under a vow. And grape juice comes from the grape, and the grape is said to come from, at one time, a vine tree. So, the first two miracles, public miracles, by the way, that are done in the Bible are converting something into blood or something into grape juice. Notice John chapter 2. If you get John chapter 2 in one hand and get Exodus chapter 4 in the other, you have the first man-made miracle in the Old Testament that that Moses does in going down to the land of Egypt in Exodus 4. That's where this is done publicly. And the first miracle Christ does in His ministry publicly is in John 2. And in both cases, I want you to see this, you're dealing with the transformation of something into blood or into grape juice. Now, John 2, verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had the water that was made wine. See, now there's water turned into grape juice. He said, but preacher, it says wine. Yeah, that's new wine. Don't let these soft heads out here tell you, oh, every time it's wine, that means it's okay for me to drink. Jesus made alcoholic wine. Jesus didn't do no such thing. He made wine that is new wine. The fruit of the vine. Grape juice. They were so drunk, they didn't realize that it was grape juice. It tasted pretty good to them. Why? Because everything God makes is good. Go read about the warnings about offering strong drink to your neighbor. Then come back and tell me that Jesus gave those people alcoholic wine to drink. Right, verse 11, this is the beginning of miracles of Jesus in Cana of Galilee. All right, so the first public miracle is there in John 2 that Jesus did, turning the water into wine or new wine, grape juice. Now back in the Old Testament, Exodus 4 verse 9. Now the first two signs He's done here are to Pharaoh. Nothing happened. But the first sign that affects the land of Egypt publicly, that's verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. Now watch it. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now let's get this together, beloved. In the Old Testament, before the law, under the law, after the law, blood is forbidden. In the Old Testament, grape juice, that is, from the vine tree, is forbidden to the Nazarite. In the New Testament, grape juice is a type of blood. When Christ shows up, the first thing He does is what? Turn water into grape juice, or wine. And then, He says, grape juice later is a what? A type of blood. So there's a picture of what we're getting here, guys. It's a picture of getting life from water. Have you ever noticed where the first mention of life is in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1. You know, you remember what the Lord said? Let the water bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. First thing Moses does is to take that water and then turn that water into blood. Now water, grape juice, blood, right? Those three things right there, they're connected inseparably in the Word of God. Those things are right in there. There's no way you can get those things apart. No way whatsoever. Water is going to grape juice. Water is going to blood. Blood and grape juice are connected. Now let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and let's see what the original Elizabethan English says. Genesis 2, verse 23. Listen, look what the Bible says. The Lord makes a man and makes a woman. Genesis 2, 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and blood of my blood, right? No, put on the brake. There's no blood there. There's absolutely no blood there. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Adam was what? Bone and flesh. Now turn over to Luke 24 and see how Christ came out when He rose from the dead. It isn't in the commentary, but it's in the Bible. Luke 24, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Now watch what He said. For a spirit hath not what? Hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. You see, therefore, the resurrection body has no blood. He said, what? Yeah, there's no blood in the resurrection body at all. He said, are you really serious? Right. Adam didn't have no blood. Jesus didn't have any blood when He came forth from the tomb. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. The resurrection body, like you and I are going to have, it has flesh and bones. It has a circulatory system, but there's no blood in that system. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your blood can't get in. You'll have glorified flesh and bones, but no blood. No blood. What's the context? Verse 45, watch it. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So then Adam, when he was made, what did he have? He had flesh and bones, but no blood. Christ, when He arose from the dead, He had flesh and bones, but no blood. You see, at the rapture, beloved, you're going to have flesh and bone, but no blood. Now here comes the question. If Adam and the woman were created, and they didn't have any blood, where in the world did they get their blood from? Where did Eve get her blood? Where did Adam get his blood? Well, the only way they could, they got it orally. They got it through the mouth. You remember whenever around here in the South, whenever somebody's really rich or even royalty, they say what? They're a blue blood. That would be a circulatory system with water. So then that would be Adam's original condition. Now, no extra charge on that, but now I'm on to your question. What tree was that? All right, let's go over to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see how many trees are in that garden. Genesis 3, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, not the trees of the garden. And we know one of them is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know another one too. Look at verse 7. They sowed fig leaves together. Now there's a fig tree in that garden. Now I want to see if there are any other trees here. Genesis chapter 2 verse 9. Well, look what God said. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So all right. In Garden of Eden, there's a tree of life, there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's a fig tree. There are three trees in that garden. One of them's a fig tree, and we don't know what the other two are. Move on over to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 18. When the Lord drives Adam and Eve out of the garden, Adam and the woman out. Genesis 3:18, He said, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. So in Genesis 3, I know four things. In Genesis 3, there are thorns and thistles, a fig tree, a tree of life, and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, can we find these four things elsewhere in the Bible? Yes. If we go over to Judges chapter 9, verse 8, the English comment on the English text is always superior. Always remember that, any fundamental scholarship's opinion about any text that exists in any language. Over in Judges 9, verse 8, he says, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, rain down over us. Verse 10. And the tree said to the fig tree, come down, rain over us. Look at verse 12. And then said the tree unto the vine, come down, rain over us. Verse 14. Look at that. And then said all trees unto the bramble, come down, rain over us. Four trees. Four trees. You see, in that place there's an olive tree, a vine tree, a fig tree, and a bramble. In Genesis there's a tree of life, a tree of knowledge of good and evil, thorns and thistles, and a fig tree. They're going to have to match. And guess what? They do. They do indeed. Now, if you know your Bible, you go over in Romans chapter 9, you know the good olive tree
is a picture of God's life to Israel. And that's what olive oil is a picture of in the Bible. A type of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the tree of life is an olive tree. You say, what? Consider. When Noah sent the dove from the ark, when it returned, what did it have in his mouth? An olive leaf. Sign the waters were abated. Sign of what? Life. Genesis 8:11. The lights on the lampstand in the tabernacle were fueled by what? Olive oil. Exodus 27:20. Entrance to the inner sanctuary, Solomon's temple, the place where God would figuratively dwell, and also representing our eternal dwelling with Him in His presence, was made of what? Wood. Olive wood. The two cherubim guarding the entrance, 1 Kings 6:23-31. Made of olive wood. When David was being taunted by his enemies, he responded by likening his life to what? A green olive tree in the house of God, indicating what? His life could never be destroyed. Psalm 52:8. When Jesus returns to set up His eternal kingdom, He returns first, where? To the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. Jesus spent a great deal of time during His earthly ministry on the Mount of Olives. You can look all in the Gospels for that. But you can try Matthew 21:1, Matthew 24:3, Mark 11:1 right there just to get you started. The Mount of Olives is also the last place visited by Jesus and the disciples before His arrest and crucifixion, Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26. And it was the first place to which the disciples went after the ascension of Christ in Acts 1:12. So by searching and comparing the Scriptures, it seems apparent that the olive tree represents life. So is there any reason to believe that the tree of life in the midst of the garden was the supernatural version of an olive tree? And the tree of self-righteousness is a fig tree. It's cursed. And the tree and the vine tree has to be what? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because it's forbidden fruit. If you eat it, ladies, it'll make your lips red. That's where you put your lipstick, right there, on the lip. Now, there's another better way to know it's a grape. I gave you the hard way, but there's another way to look at it more easier. All right, the Lord told Adam what? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, what did God tell Noah? Be fruitful and multiply. He told Adam what? Replenish the earth. What did He tell Noah? Replenish the earth. Adam had Seth, Cain, Abel. Noah had who? Shem, Ham, Japheth. One of Noah's boys is under a curse. Ham. And so I thought it was Canaan. Well, Canaan is representative of Ham. Why? Because God blessed Ham and God can't curse Ham. One of Adam's boys is also under a curse. Who's that? Cain. One of Adam's boys is a type of Christ. Who's that? Abel. One of Noah's boys is a type of Christ. Who's that? Shem. Adam was naked. Noah was naked. You say, where in the world is Noah naked? Oh, yeah. Genesis 9:20-21. How did he get naked? Huh? And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, of the wine, of the wine, of the wine, and was drunken. And guess what? That's what Adam did. He bit of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what did they both partake of, pray tell, from the Bible, symbolism and typology, and all this running together? It had to have been a grape. Now, I'm not saying grapes will make you drunk if you eat grapes, but... And I'm not saying that the original sin was that. But obviously there is a supernatural tree with supernatural property. It is the grape tree. The grape vine today that we know, but back then it was the vine tree. And from henceforth forevermore, what happened? Drunkenness and nakedness have always been associated. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. They always, God, in the Bible, come back together. If people want to take each other's clothes off, what do? They get them drunk to quiet their conscience. Genesis 2, Genesis 3. King James Bible, God, always sets the pace. I want to show you something else here. Every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, the Roman Catholic goes to church and blasphemes the Bible and the Holy Ghost and the entire Word of God by taking Mass. Because Mass is eating forbidden fruit, and that's forbidden in all three testaments. If that wine, to them, transubstantiation, becomes the literal blood of Christ, the Roman Catholic is accountable then, who has defied all three testaments and everything that God ever said from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Now turn to Deuteronomy 32. You know what the original sin is? The Roman Catholic Mass, taking blood through the mouth. Tell that to your Roman Catholic friend. Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. For their rock, notice that's a small r, it's not as our rock, notice that capital R, even our enemies themselves being judges. You see, they say their rock is Simon Peter. Our rock is Jesus Christ. Verse 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Well, let's tie one more thing together here about this typology, and let's look at Adam introducing sin into the world by eating fruit, and Jesus symbolizing the taking away of sin by drinking of the fruit of the vine. You say, what? Yeah. Read Romans 5, 12 to 21, for the colliery between Adam and Christ. And then read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, and also 45. We note what? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam ate a fruit that brought original sin into the human race and God's judgment on the human race. Christ drank a fruit that symbolized the end of sin and the taking of God's wrath. Was it the same fruit to this day? We still celebrate the sacrifice of Christ with what? The fruit of the vine. That is grape juice. It ain't wine. Because remember, Jesus took this cup out of the Passover. And in the Passover, you can't have any, what, leaven. And how does wine become alcoholic? How does grape juice become alcoholic? It is the introduction of fermentation, which is yeast. Yeast is a type of leaven. And so this drink that Christ took to mean His blood, it had to be, what, pure. Because it's symbolic of His blood. Jesus' blood had no sin in it. So therefore, this grape juice or this wine also cannot have any yeast in it. It cannot have any fermentation. It can't have any what? Typology. It can't have any sin in it. Now everybody out there that uses wine in the Lord's Supper or communion is actually symbolically wrong and biblically wrong because that is not an accurate representation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it has to be grape juice because grape juice is not fermented, which in turn means it is a type of the pure blood of Christ. One of the reasons is this, beloved. Why? Why? Because the fruit that introduced sin into the world was a grape. And the redemption of that fruit comes in its use as a symbol of our redemption. Oh, and by the way, Jesus called Himself what? The true vine, John 15, 1. As opposed to the vine from which the woman ate in hopes of what? Obtaining knowledge under a false pretense, Genesis 3. The first vine in the garden couldn't give the knowledge of Him, Jesus, whom to know aright is life eternal, right? John 17, 3. In Jesus Christ is hidden all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, 2 Peter 1, 3. Jesus Christ, beloved, is the true vine because He is the source of true knowledge as opposed to the false vine tree presented to Adam and Eve in the garden. Christians everywhere celebrate the overcoming of Adam's disobedience by themselves obeying Jesus' command to this do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11:25. What did Jesus command us to do? He commanded us to drink of the fruit of the vine until He drinks it anew with us in His kingdom, Matthew 26:29. And so what do we observe, beloved? What we have observed is that the forbidden fruit was a grape, and the forbidden tree was a vine tree, which means what? That's the mystery we have solved based on our study of Scripture. All right, beloved, well, there's our Q&A for August 19, 2015. What was the fruit that Eve ate in the Garden of Eden? What was the forbidden fruit? Our answer? The grape. I hope you've enjoyed this study. If you can, come and be with us on Sunday night or on Wednesday night at 5 p.m. for a Q&A at Danieltown Baptist Church. Thank you for listening and God bless you.